Good afternoon. So good to be with you. Again, my name is Leslie. I'm one of the pastors here. And back in my younger years, I was an avid runner. I started running in college, and I did so because I wanted to ward off the freshman 15, you know, that people tell you about when you go away, that you're going to gain all this weight. And so that's what I naturally was like, well, I don't want that to happen, and I don't want to give up the cafeteria ice cream sundae bar. So I need to do something than just eat myself. So I took up running, and I ran in college my first 5K, which I felt was such a huge accomplishment. And I did that and then built up some mileage from there, and I ran a 10K, and then from there, here in New York, I ran my first half marathon. Actually, the route goes right out here in front of the church, Jericho Turnpike. It's a boring part of the race if you've done that part of the race, but I checked that off my list, and I was like, I like this. I like the challenge. I like to push myself. I like the ability to run, to exercise, and so why not? Let's do some more. So I signed up, and I did a few more halves, and then down in Washington, D.C., I ran the Marine Corps Marathon, my first marathon, and I enjoyed it, so I kept going. And so I ran a few more halves and fulls, and somehow in this picture, I'm still smiling at mile 18. I think it's just because I knew there was a camera, but I did that, and I ran some more, and hung up my long-distance running laces by finishing my full marathon in New York City with Team World Vision. And so that was a great, iconic, memorable race to be a part of. And who knows, maybe I'll get to do some more later, but when I have some time on my hand, when's that going to happen? But so anyways, enjoyed that. There's one race, though, that I never had an opportunity to qualify for, never have, never will. That's the Boston Marathon, and it happened last Monday. It was the 122nd Boston Marathon, and I just admire anybody who can qualify for that. It's an elite running club to be into, and so I just admire those people. Last week, there was nearly 30,000 runners who competed in the marathon, and one of those runners was Pete Fowler. And Pete, he was a novice. He was a newbie runner. He actually had only run one marathon beforehand. And come to find out, he actually wasn't even competing in the marathon. He was there for the sole purpose of giving Kyle Kuhn the ability to run his race and cross the finish line safely. You see, Kyle, back when he was 6 months old, was diagnosed with a rare eye cancer. And then by age 6, he had lost both of his eyes. And so he has lived now for 20 years without his sight. And so Pete was there to guide him safely across. And if you can imagine the devastation of knowing that you won't be able to see can hold you back, the trials, the difficulties that come with blindness. But Kyle didn't let that stop him. He took on running. He took on adventure races. He's done Ironmans. And here he was, not just doing one Boston Marathon, but this year was his second marathon to run blind. And it's remarkable because, again, he finished the race in just under 4 hours, 3 hours. I know time's important because if you've been there, you go down to the second. I didn't. Sorry, Kyle, I don't remember the second. But 3 hours and 55 minutes he completed that, which is remarkable to do so with your sight, and then to do it blind adds another factor into it as well. But you see, each of us is running a race, and we're doing so blind. We're doing so with this handicap that keeps us from seeing what is happening in our life. And so if we do not run with our guide, then that blindness, that hindrance is definitely going to pull us back, kick us to the curb, and keep us from finishing life well. But before we learn more of this matter, would you pray with me? God, I do acknowledge your presence here. What a great time to spend in worship to you and for you. And so, God, we acknowledge that we're only here because of you. We're only here to give you praise, to give you our lives, to give you our worship. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you come and move in our hearts. Teach us, allow us to hear from you, allow us to not leave this place the same. Come and change us through your word, through your spirit. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, it seemed to be a day like just any other day. A man sitting on the side of the road, blind, begging, asking anyone who walked past for food, for water, for money. But in an instant, that all changed. That same man who was found begging on the side of the road is just a few moments seen running, stumbling through the streets as if it's his first time doing that path. He has water dripping from his face. What happened? Well, just a few minutes earlier, Jesus and his disciples had come to this man who was sitting on the side of the road begging, asking for food and water and money. And so Jesus' disciples say, "Jesus, what happened to this man? Why is he blind? Did he sin in his mother's womb? Did his parents sin? There has to be an explanation for his blindness, for his handicap, his disability." Well, Jesus quickly shuts that down and he says, "There is nothing that this man or this man's parents did to cause the blindness." Jesus said, "The sole reason this man is blind is so that he will meet Jesus." The only reason the man is blind is so that he can be a demonstration of God's goodness, of God's healing, of God's power, of God's strength. He had the blindness in order for him to meet Jesus. Well, so Jesus bends down and he actually spits onto the ground and takes his fingers and mixes up his saliva with the dirt and he puts the mud on the man's eyes. And this man was already blind. Why did he need to cover up his eyes? Why did he need to already make it an embarrassment for him to have mud on his face? A big disgrace. Sorry, just comes to your mind when you say that. Mud on his eyes, mud on his face. And imagine how it is when you get something dirty or mud on your arm or on in some place on your skin, and how when it dries, you will just want to scratch it, itch it, get it off because it contracts and makes it so uncomfortable. Imagine what this man is experiencing, not just the embarrassment, not just the irritation, but now Jesus says, "I want you to go wash off that mud in the pool of Siloam." And so this man, who's blind, probably had to gather a few friends, a few people that he came across, and not only did he beg for money, now he has to beg for somebody to help him get to that pool because he heard that there could be miracles there. So he said, "I'm going to put my eggs in this basket and I'm going to go for it." And so he makes it to the pool of Siloam and he washes off the mud on his eyes. And as that last piece of dirt falls to the ground, for the very first time in his life, he is able to see the people around him, to connect the things that he has heard for all of his life. Now he can make the connections with his sight. That was the transformation, the miracle that happened that day. Well, as you can imagine, he wanted to tell everybody. He ran back to his family, ran back to his friends, and said, look what happened. Well, his family and his friends were very doubtful. Surely that's not the same man who begs at the side of the road every single day. It must be his doppelganger. It must be his lookalike. It must be someone who's pretending to be this blind man who can now see. So they said, "Well, tell us, what happened?" So the former blind man recalls everything that had happened with Jesus. And they said, "Not sure if that's still the case, but here it is. It's evidence right in front of us." And so, as you can imagine, this commotion would draw some attention. And so the Pharisees got involved. They heard what was happening. They heard not only did someone have their sight restored to them, but the person who healed this man did it on the Sabbath day, which was a big no-no. They disapproved of that completely. How come you broke the law? So naturally, these religious leaders step in to get involved, to clear up the mess, and they ask the man, "What happened? Tell us." So again, the man recalls everything that happened, and they're like, "I don't think that's the case, because this man, he has to be a sinner, because he broke the law." And so half of them were doubtful of that. Then the other half said, "Well, we have the evidence right here in front of us. There has to be some truth, something special about this person." And so the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are even confused and divided about this healing. And so they bring the man, bring the man's parents and say, please tell us. The parents say, we don't want anything to do with it. You let him, we'll let him speak for himself. So the man again has to recall what happened. And the religious leaders said to him, now really, tell us the truth. How did you have your sight? And the man said, okay, listen. All I know is that I was blind, but now I see. I was blind. I don't know the reason. I don't know the theology behind it all. I don't know anything other than I was blind, and now I can see. Well, this, as you can imagine, didn't go so well with the religious leaders because he was claiming that there was something very special about Jesus. In fact, Jesus had to be, the man said, connected with God in some way for this miracle to happen. And so the religious leaders were infuriated, and so they kicked the man out of the synagogue, whether that was figuratively or physically, but whatever it might be, the man is now abandoned, banished from the society that he was a part of. And this is where Jesus finds the man, by himself. And so he comes up to him and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in God? And the man said, yes, I believe he's the one who came and healed me. And Jesus said, I am that person. I am that man. And so the former blind man was in awe, and he worshiped Jesus there. Well, John 9, starting in verse 39, records then what Jesus says, not just to the man, but for those who are standing around, because the Pharisees decided to follow around everywhere he would go. And this is what Jesus said to them. He said, for judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Well, some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Jesus is saying that he came so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. Jesus came so that the blind will see, and those who claim they can see, will become blind. The Pharisees heard that and asked about sight, assuming that they were capable of seeing, physically seeing, and not just physically, but that they had spiritual perception above anyone else in the crowd. But the truth is, though, that these Pharisees may have had the eyes to see the world around them, but they were blinded spiritually. They, quote-unquote, claimed they could see everything about Jesus and his work, yet they were far from it. They were blind. We have another record of a blinded Pharisee, but this man had a different ending to his story. Saul of Tarsus, as he described himself, he was the best of the best when it comes to religiosity. This is what Saul said about himself in Philippians. He said, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. You see, Paul had it all together. At least he looked like he did. You would have assumed he was the one to go to look to, and who could give insight into the law when everybody had a question. He appeared to have sight into the things of God. However, one day, all of that changed. In Acts chapter 9, we read of his encounter with Jesus. Said, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, meaning followers of Jesus, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. You see, in an instance, Saul went from seeing to complete blindness. He went from thinking he had it all together spiritually, had it all together about who Jesus was and the people who follow him, to knowing that he had been all wrong. It was through this experience of losing his physical sight that he was able to obtain his spiritual eyes. He may have been temporarily blinded, but he became spiritually sighted. He could now really see who Jesus is. Now, because of this experience was so transformational, the scriptures say that his name was changed from Saul to Paul. His name changed to signify his heart change. His name changed to demonstrate that he was no longer the one walking around blind. He could see. Paul realized that blindness was actually a good thing for him. He was spiritually blinded when he thought his checklist of good things and spiritual accomplishments gave him status with God. Paul realized his physical blindness was necessary, and there was probably nothing else that would have knocked him off his high horse, literally and spiritually, except for that blindness. Multiple studies have been done on the brain of those who are either born blind or lost their sight at a very young age. The studies reveal that when the sense of light or sense of sight is lost, the other senses kick it up a notch. The research says a large body of evidence shows when the brain is deprived of input in one sensory modality, it's capable of reorganizing itself to support and augment other senses. In a way, blindness opens a door for your body to function in ways that it could never do if you could see. So blindness has its benefits. I'm not talking about the physical blindness. I'm not trying to belittle that. I'm not talking about blindness as it refers to your sinful state, as it refers to the way that you are born into this world. We're all blinded by our sin and our need of forgiveness and restoration that only Jesus can give. I'm not talking about that. That's the kind of blindness that you don't want to talk about in your portfolio. But as Jesus said, he came so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. There's a kind of blindness that we should have as a follower of Jesus. There is a dependency that we should have because we do not have it all together. And we're desperately in need of Jesus in our lives. The Pharisees that Jesus addressed, they were blind. They saw the blind man who was healed. And the Pharisee Saul, he had all of this in common. That they, as Jesus said, claimed that they could see. They claimed that they could see. Meaning they claimed, they took for granted, they assumed that all the stuff that they did for God was enough to give them a status or a position in the kingdom of God. But you see, that was their downfall. Your blindness, your dependency is a benefit as it relates to your spiritual growth. When one sense is taken out, such as sight, the other senses are heightened. Let's take a look to see how your spiritual senses are heightened in your blindness, in your dependency. The first is that you hear clearly. You hear clearly. You see, when you're caught up in claiming that you can see what God has for you and see what this person should be doing in their life and see how God is going to turn this bad thing into a good thing, you actually miss out on hearing from God. You can assume you know what's best. You can assume you know what God is up to. And then you forget everything else. You just go in that assumption. However, God wants us to set all of that scene aside and listen to him. John 10:27 records these words of Jesus. Jesus said, "My sheep, my children, my kids, listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me." In Palestine today, it's still possible to witness this scene that Jesus almost certainly saw 2,000 years ago, that of Bedouin shepherds bringing their flocks to the watering hole, and so bringing them home from the various pastures that they've grazed at. And so they find they at the watering hole, like several small flocks, 8 or 9 small flocks, all at this one place to get water for the day. And so the shepherds don't worry about the mix-up, all the sheep mixed up. When it's time to go home, each one issues his or her own distinctive call a special trill or whistle or a particular tune on a reed pipe, and the shepherd's sheep withdraw from the crowd, and they follow him home. They know whom they belong to, and they know their shepherd's voice, and it's the only one that they follow. You see, the benefit of setting aside your sight and listening to God, you place yourself in a position of surrender. You lay down your assumptions and you take hold of God's promises because you're not guaranteed a certain product in life, but you are guaranteed all of the promises of God. You're not guaranteed that your life will look this way or that, that good will come out of this circumstance. You are guaranteed, though, all of the promises of God. He wants so desperately for you to hear his words of comfort, peace, conviction, joy, love, and truth. But you need to be in a place to receive it, a place of submission to your Heavenly Father. Priscilla Shire writes in Discerning the Voice of God, "We're not likely to hear anything from God until we've abandoned our tug of war with him between our will and his. We may struggle to detect one syllable of divine dialogue, much less receive any clarity in discerning what he means until we first open the floodgates of surrender so he can start piping the volume through." You see, the benefit of blindness is that you're able to hear more clearly from God through his Holy Spirit, the work that he wants to do in and through you. So stop assuming that you can see his plan and listen to his voice. You have no idea what God is doing, but you can know that he is with you and that he's for you. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. He said, "God is too good to be unkind. He's too wise to be mistaken. And when you cannot trace his hand, we must trust his heart." You see, blindness has its benefit. Your dependency has a benefit in that you can hear more clearly. Secondly, you can smell potently. You can smell potently. You might be thinking, oh my, what's that mean? Well, Sean and I are in a stage of potency, let's say. We have two kids, 2 years and under, and they're both in diapers. And so you can say we smell a lot. And so even if our daughter or our son, he doesn't deny it yet because he can't, but they deny that the smell is coming from them, or if they want to avoid having a diaper change, they can't get really away from the stench that's coming from when they've done a deed in their diaper. And so that's not the kind of smell that I'm talking about, thankfully, that you give off. But when you're caught up claiming, when you can see the motives behind what one person is doing or see the way in which you should be treated, the way that you should be treated in a certain situation, you actually miss an opportunity to represent Jesus Christ to those around you. Your blindness is a benefit because you set aside the stereotypes, the assumptions, the past failures of others, and you determine to rise above the stench in order to be a pleasing fragrance. Paul wrote these words about our smell to the people around us. He said in 2 Corinthians 2, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life." The way in which you respond to one another can either bring life or it can bring death. The way that you love your enemies or you love the unlovable, you demonstrate the heart of Jesus. The Pharisees were so caught up in appearances. They didn't want to have anything to do with someone who broke the law or appeared to be in sin. Jesus did just the opposite. He came to fulfill the law through his sacrificial love. He spent time with those who are sinners, which, by the way, are you and me. He came and he spent time with sinners and gave hope to the lost. We're so quick to judge others and assume their motives. We can get easily caught up in the odor of sin and superiority. We forget that we are to be the aroma of Christ, the smell of life in a world that so desperately needs it. We're to go to the least of these, to love our enemies. Those kinds of actions, they speak, or rather smell, much stronger than if you were to simply act upon the responses that appear more spiritual to those around you. you commit to living out the words of the Bible instead of maintaining an outward show of religiosity. We easily get caught up in what looks good to other people. How can we look good to one another, whether it's inside or outside the church? And we forget that we need to be what smells good. The benefit of blindness is that you're able to smell more potently. You're able to fight against the thoughts and actions that bring death to the soul, death to the mind, death to the heart. You're able to deliver Jesus to a world that's crying out for authentic, genuine love. You are the aroma of Christ that brings life. So set aside your seeing and what looks more spiritual and be about what smells more like Jesus. The smell of life, the smell of hope. That is your job. That is your role. That's the benefit of being blind. So not only do you hear more clearly, you smell more potently, but lastly, you taste intensely. You taste intensely. You see, when you're caught up claiming that you can see what would satisfy your longings in life, see what brings happiness or contentment, you actually miss out on the goodness God has to offer you. The Pharisees believed that they had it all together. However, they kept missing Jesus. They kept missing Jesus. They asked multiple times to this man who had received his sight, but they never accepted it was Jesus. They were looking for something, some reason as to why he had his sight, but they missed the someone. The benefit of blindness is that it causes you to long for the healer more so than the healing. You crave Jesus more so than what he can give you or a problem that he can solve. Your hunger is for Jesus and his relationship with you. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, do you remember when your mother used to say, don't eat candy before meals? How many of you are glad you're adults and you can do that now? It doesn't matter. You can eat whatever candy cookies you want. That's why I need to run. It said, don't eat candy before meals. Why did they say that? Because your mom knew that it would ruin your next meal. The trouble with eating candy is that it gives you a sugar buzz, and then you don't feel hungry. Candy masks the fact that your body needs protein and vitamins. Your sugar buzz from candy masks the hunger for real nutrients that you don't have. Things like sex, power, money, success, as well as favorable circumstances, an easy life, let's say, act like spiritual sugar. Christians who have these spiritual candies may say, sure, I believe in God, and I know I'm going to heaven, but they're actually basing their day-to-day joy on favorable circumstances, what God can do for them. But when the circumstances change, it drives us to God, because when the sugar disappears, when the candy gets taken away, we're forced to pursue the feast that our soul craves. We hunger for the spiritual nutrients we really need. The benefit of blindness is that you sense what your body, rather your soul, ultimately craves. And it's not what you can see. It's what you cannot see. You are made to long for, to hunger for, to thirst for the unseen. We're called to give up the list of things that gives us status with others inside or outside the church. Status is not what we seek. Doing it out of our own is not what we seek. Paul said that if life was about what you could do, he would have won that prize a long time ago. But you see, after Paul listed all of his accomplishments, this is what he said. He said, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul says he doesn't want his life to be about following a list of do's and don'ts. He says he wants his life to be about Jesus and gaining more of his life. He doesn't want religion that highlights him so that others notice him. Paul says he wants others to take note that it's Jesus that saved Paul. It was Jesus that rescued Paul, that saved him, that caused Paul to love, to give, to serve, and to hope. You see, fulfillment is found in following Jesus. Fulfillment is found in pursuing the things and the actions of Jesus. Jesus said this, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." If we are too easily satisfied with other things in life, good things even, instead of following Jesus, we can assume we are full of the right stuff. We have to be careful, though, and long for Jesus. Not a way of living or a list of do's and don'ts. Jack Deere wrote this. He said, "Although I love the poetry of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, I remained oblivious to its truth. People who already feel righteous don't hunger and thirst for it." People who already feel righteous don't hunger and thirst for it. The benefit of blindness is that your taste buds are ready for Jesus, not the things you see around you that seem to fulfill the longings in your life. You are made for so much more. Well, a marathon race, as difficult as it is to compete and to complete, to do so blind, well, that's another story. But Kyle Kuhn discovered that it is possible. We're all running this race called life. We need to lay down our assumptions, the outward appearance that we have it all together, the temporary diet of trivial things. We need to stop trying to make it on our own, acting like we know the course ahead of us, and instead follow the guide, Jesus, and see what a prize you will have throughout your race. The prize is Jesus. He's our prize, our treasure, the one that we seek. Would you close your eyes in an attitude of prayer and reflection? We definitely all are on this race of life, pursuing Jesus. We're not there yet. We haven't obtained everything that we need. We're not perfect. Thankfully, God knows that. He realizes that. He has given us His Spirit to help us. Paul writes this, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to yet have attained all of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." That's your calling in life. Not to pretend you have it all together, but to follow your guide in this race. Jesus, we acknowledge your presence here today. We acknowledge that we, in and of ourselves, we're lost. We're lost in our sin, and thank you, Jesus, for your death, for your forgiveness, for your mercy, your grace that you've extended to us. God, that is the blindness that we want to not have. God, but we do want a blindness. We want a dependency, though, that it's a different. We want to admit that we don't have it all together. That we don't know what you're doing, but we can trust your goodness. We want to hear from you. We want to hear you. We want you. We want to be the aroma of life to those around us. We want to smell like you. And God, we want to hunger and thirst for the things that we can't see. We want you to be our prize, our relationship with you, to be in the forefront, not these things that can easily distract us, give a moment of joy. All good things, God. But we ultimately want Jesus. He's our prize in this life, and He is our guide, the one with us every step of the way. The one who says, "I'm not guaranteed that there's not bumps or potholes, obstacles in the way as you run your race. And I promise, though, that I'm right there with you, taking every step with you." We acknowledge your presence here today, Jesus. Teach us to be dependent upon you. We pray in your name. Amen.